And welcome you on this All Saints Sunday, one of the high holy days, in fact, one of the oldest high holy days on the church calendar. Of course, the Feast of the Resurrection came first and the Passion leading up to that, and then the days of commemoration of the martyrs, Stephen being the first and James to follow. And then when they couldn't remember all those who had given them their lives to the gospel and been martyred, they decided that there had to be a time where they just remembered the whole communion of the martyrs. And so All Saints' Day was put on the calendar. It's one of the days traditionally reserved for baptisms. And since we don't have any today, after the homily today, we will be renewing our own baptismal vows. It is a celebration of the victory of the witness to Christ over the power of the world. One of my favorite stories from St. Anthony of Egypt. He had been a monk and he had gone out into the desert. But when one of the persecutions arose, he came back to Alexandria. He bathed. He anointed his head with oil. That means he brushed his hair for the first time in decades. Put on clean white robes. He was preparing his body for burial. And he's walking through the city. The Roman governor, don't remember his name. I don't think anybody does, and that may be the point. The chariot's coming down the street, and as Anthony's walking across the street, the chariot driver pulls up as not to hit him, and Anthony looks up at this one who had the power of life and death in his hands, looks up, turns, and keeps going. Your power doesn't matter, good sir. The triumph of the faith over the power of the world. And he's not the only one. Many in those first centuries proved that the power of the gospel is stronger than anything the world can do. This is great joy. Jesus, in this sermon that we hear today, and most of us are more familiar with the Matthew version of it, from Matthew chapter 5, this is the Luke version. In Matthew, all of the Beatitudes, the blessings, they seem to be sort of spiritualized. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But if you line up the Matthew version and the Luke version, Luke leaves out the in spirit part. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And the same thing sort of holds true all the way through. He's not talking about poverty of spirit. He's talking about not having enough money to buy your dinner. That's what Luke wanted to bring from the mouth of Jesus. And why is it that the poor and the outcast and those who cry are given the blessings of the kingdom of God? Is it particularly righteous or holy to be poor? No. It's not particularly unrighteous to have enough in your bank account or to have enough to eat. These are not blessings to the poor and hungry and mournful because of that. It's because they have a perspective through which they are blessed. And those who have enough, those who are at ease, have yet to gain that perspective. It means those who have lived their life with plenty, have not felt the alienation and the loss and the fear that goes along with poverty. Now, poverty is an incredibly alienating reality. People who come to the parish to help, to ask for help, they are, in most cases, incredibly embarrassed to do so. Now, I do my best not to let that feeling continue, but they can't help that. Maybe I can help a little. Maybe we can help a little. If someone in that condition comes into our midst, maybe we can do our best not to let them continue in that embarrassment, that feeling of alienation, that feeling of inadequacy. But it's real. But when someone who has been in that situation is then brought into the faith, I believe that why Jesus blesses them in such a way in the Beatitudes as we hear them from Luke is because they understand the dynamic of alienation and then being brought in. You have to realize that our faith, as we confess it, and we will say it in the creed, and you will hear it in little ways in the Eucharistic prayer and other places, we believe in a God who does two things. There are two big things God has done for us in all of the history of God. And that's a long book. He created us out of nothing. And when there is nothing, nothing deserves to be created. That was an act of mercy. He said, I want to create people who can enjoy love with me and love for one another. He didn't need to do that. There was nothing in that nothingness that needed to be created. That was an act of divine love. He's creator. And he is redeemer. Once he created those creatures which were to love him and love one another and enjoy that relationship, we rebelled. We turned against him and we turned against each other. And we have betrayed the trust he put in us. Okay, that's the end of that. They're no good. Bye. No. He redeemed us in Christ. He said that, if you'll remember, when he creates in the book of Genesis at the end of each day, and God saw the light, and he said the light is good. And he created the seas and the clouds and the land and the plants and the animals, and it is good. Then he creates man, male and female, in his image, and says it is very good. So this thing that he has declared before we ever got anything right or wrong, declared it to be very good. We goofed up. We sinned. Just, you know, if I said it's very good, and it doesn't turn out very good, I'm probably the one with egg on my face. I got to fix this. And in Christ, God comes down to give himself as a sacrifice for sin, freely offered on the cross, raised from the dead, in order to buy back, to confirm when he said it is very good, he wasn't going to let it be spoiled. There are times when I haven't been very good. Do I believe God's going to abandon me to my badness? Is he going to abandon you to your badness? Hope not, or what we're doing here is completely pointless. He is our creator out of nothing. We did not deserve to be made. Nothing commanded him to make us. He made us to love him and enjoy him forever. And when we fell and sinned, he redeemed us. He is God, creator and redeemer. That is our faith. And I believe that the reason Jesus gives these wonderful blessings to the poor and the hungry and those who weep is because they understand what it means to be alienated, lost, without identity, and scared to death. Which means they understand what it means to be made from at least nothing important, to be redeemed from alienation and brought in. If I have enough, if I have enough to eat, if I can put a roof over my head, if I have identity that gives me place, and I'm a priest, so generally speaking, lots of people like me. Okay? Sometimes they even buy my coffee down at the diner. People take care of me. I am one of those to whom Christ declares a woe. Why? Not because I'm condemned. We usually think that, oh, good, you know, look, this, what Jesus is saying is that the poor people get to go to heaven and the rich people go to hell. He doesn't say anything about that. He says, those who have experienced alienation and fear and exile, they have a blessing coming because they are now included in the body of Christ. But the woe that he pronounces on those who have enough, those who have their consolation, those who have their fill, is not about eternal condemnation. It's saying that you, who have always had a place, you who have never been cast out, you who have never been alienated and felt those pains of the door being slammed in your face, you don't understand what it means to be nothing and be given a place. You don't understand what it means to be exiled and redeemed. You're going to have to come to that understanding, and it's going to be uncomfortable. This is not Jesus sending them to hell. Jesus is simply saying, you guys who have it good, buckle up, because it's going to get rough before you come to a real understanding of the Lord. You cannot understand him as creator and redeemer until you have experienced in yourself something of nothingness and alienation and exile. The poor already have that out of the way. The kingdom of heaven is wide open to them. But some of you are going to have to go through some stuff before you really understand what I'm about and what my Father wants for you. The neat thing about it, so this covers everybody. People who don't have anything and the people who have plenty. And as far as I've been able to see in the world, that those, if you take those two groups, that's everybody, right? Sort of like All Saints Day. All. I like that word, all. We are given an inheritance. Something is to be given to us. I've been given lots of gifts in my life, from, you know, ugly sweaters to, you know, a pair of socks. I've received some absolutely wonderful and marvelous gifts. I've received gifts that I didn't know I needed before I got them. I have received gifts that were very good things, but I didn't have the eyes to see that they were good. The inheritance that we are given. As Paul says in Ephesians, that when you came to faith, you were marked by the seal. We sang in our hymn, each newborn servant of the crucified bears on the brow the seal of him who died. We make the sign of the cross. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. That inheritance is secure. You may have some perspective to be worked on before you can appreciate the goodness of that gift. Jesus didn't inherit the throne of heaven until he had passed through the cross. We always remember the cross. We always pray for the poor. I have tried in my years here to keep in our minds that when we are seeing to the needs of our own household, we should be helping with the other households pick up some beans and some rice and some tortillas, whatever it is that you're going to buy some extra to give to someone who can't afford it. Realize that that is a burden that we share. Can you imagine the gospel moment in a person's heart who has been shoved to the edges if we, as the body of Christ, can say, please come in and sit with us and eat and take some home? I'm not talking about spiritualized stuff. I'm talking about food. I'm talking about sitting next to one another. Even the wonder of sharing the bread and the cup from this table. Had somebody in the community a couple weeks ago come up to me and say, Father, is it true I'm going to hell because I have a tattoo? I said, who told you that? Well, such and such a church. Got a lot of fixing to do. Really, we're going to exclude somebody from communion with Christ? That person who's excluded needs to be welcomed in. That person has experienced alienation and needs to experience reconciliation. And it may be true that God has already forgiven anything that person has ever done, and I'm not sure he needs to forgive tattoos, so that's not what this is about. But in Christ, God has forgiven that person's sin. But they need to experience that reconciliation in this body, with us, shoulder to shoulder, hand to hand. Now, to those of us who seem to have enough, if and when God takes away from you that security, God takes away from you that enjoyment of the wealth that you have, and I'm not talking about absurd wealth, I'm talking about the ability to have enough. If God impresses on you by spirit the depth of your sin, and you weep over that, he's doing it so that when he gives you the inheritance of the kingdom and you are reconciled and brought back, you can say it is good. If I've got a wealthy house full of everything I need, and God says to me, I have wealth untold, come to my house, I'll stay in my house and say, oh, I don't know, I've got enough. I have no appreciation for his gift until I'm outdoors, until I've experienced exclusion. Some of us will have to go through a bumpy ride. Woe to you who have enough now. You will be hungry. But remember, this is not a condemnation. So right now, maybe we can't experience and enjoy God the way he wants us to. But he wants us to, so he's going to have to take us through that place. Yes, we enjoy God. We claim forgiveness. We sing praises. But all of us must always realize by word and by thought, by reasoning, sometimes by feeling the depth of it, that we were nothing and we were made into something. We were given the image of God. And once we were given the image of God, we failed and sinned and alienated ourselves from him. And yet he became our Redeemer. The nothingness and the glory. We have to keep both of them in our mind and in our heart and in our prayers. We are dust. But we are redeemed dust, destined to be glorified. And yet through all eternity, we will still be redeemed, glorified dust. There will be no point at which he is not God, and I am. I will always be created from nothing. I will always be redeemed. May God give us the eyes to see how great a gift he has given to all his saints.